Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya. And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Wednesday, March 13th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you on this Wednesday in the fourth week of Lent here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Wednesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. He is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the head of the Holy Family, especially during this month of St. Joseph, the month of March, with his feast day coming up next Tuesday on March 19th. Also want to encourage you that during the rest of Lent, try to go to confession. If you do nothing else these last few weeks of Lent, go to confession. It's a great way to have a clean heart and get ready for Holy Week, the 3 days that change the course of history, the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Wednesday morning?
Not a huge surprise today, but with the primaries yesterday, enough delegates were rounded up and pledged to both former President Trump and President Biden and their respective parties to give them the number they needed to be the official nominees come convention time this summer, setting up possibly the longest general election campaign anyone can remember, John.
Yeah, and former President Trump says that this is no time to be celebrating.
The National Committee has just declared us the official nominee. We're not going to take time to celebrate. We'll celebrate in 8 months when the election is over. November 5th, I believe, will go down as the most important day in the history of our country.
And
there you go. Glenn, races, huh?
Yeah, I mean, obviously no big surprise, although this is somewhat of a historic meeting when you think about it. A former president going up against the current president. This actually hasn't happened since back in 1892, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, been quite a while. And so for any of us alive to be noticing politics, definitely a first. And so you got to wonder a little bit, too, if, who will be the vice presidential candidate along with Trump, if he'll announce that early. Often traditionally those are announced around the time of the convention, but things very well set between the two for a long time to come. We'll see if any more news pops out there on the third party scene. We haven't heard too much lately from Robert F. Kennedy Jr., former Democrat, who will be running. And kind of a almost humorous story yesterday coming out, some potential running mates for him, names that have been knocked around, former Minnesota governor and also former pro wrestler and actor Jesse Ventura, and also NFL quarterback Aaron Rodgers, who makes a bit more money with the Jets than he would as vice president.
Do you think he's really serious with those two picks? Or is it tongue-in-cheek?
I'm smiling a bit as I read that and read that to you as well.
I thought Aaron Rodgers was busy rehabbing and getting ready for yet another NFL season after his season-ending injury.
Yeah, I think he's made a pretty good living playing football, and so I'm sure that.
I mean, doesn't hurt to keep your options open. You never know. He might be looking for a change of scenery, and that might be a great change for him. I don't know. We'll see.
Some would note he likes attention, and so while everybody else is signing with other teams during the first few days of free agency here this week, he wants to be in the news too, perhaps. And we're helping.
And Jesse Ventura is someone you know pretty well there from Minnesota.
Well, yeah, he was the governor back in 1998, and before that, he was a mayor of a big suburb of Minneapolis, Brooklyn Park, and it seemed almost like he had a radio show at the time, too, and almost like it was just a radio stunt that he would run for governor, and he ended up winning. He ended up beating eventual U.S. Senator, Norm Coleman, and also the son of Hubert Humphrey, so some big names. It was a three-way race and came down to the wire at the last minute, and the look on his wife's face at the kind of victory speech maybe showed that this was a great surprise to all in the room. And so I think it was a matter back in 1998 of things going so well, folks thought, we can afford to vote for the celebrity just kind of for fun. And there you go. So he had one term as governor. So, I mean, he's got some political credentials there that it warranted him, you know, being celebrated at Harvard and, you know, giving speeches about his political genius. That might have been a bit of a stretch, but hey, he was governor. I was not.
Well, whoever Robert F. Kennedy Jr. Picks, you know, the one thing we do know is that RFK Jr. will impact this upcoming election. He's going to take votes away from Trump. He's going to take votes away from Biden.
Yeah, I do think so. I mean, both Biden and Trump have fairly high negatives as far as people that would maybe normally vote for those particular parties willing to maybe try somebody else out this time. So I think this seems like this might be a year where, you know, a third party candidate could pile up some numbers, certainly enough to affect things a bit. It was even thought that Green Party candidate Jill Stein affected the vote for Hillary Clinton back in 2016. And that was just with a couple percentage points at most.
Well, Trump and Biden are basically neck and neck, statistically a tie. And we got a long way to go in this presidential race culminating in November.
Meanwhile, the House doing a little bit of work here, moving forward with a vote on a bill that would ban TikTok in the U.S. unless the parent company ByteDance, which is a Chinese company, would sell TikTok to an American owner. That's something many parents might be cheering for, but not necessarily TikTok fighting back by sending messages to more than 170 million TikTok users, urging them to complain to their House representatives about that bill.
Why is it so controversial? Why is it, you know, expected to get a lot of pushback in the Senate?
Well, as far as pushback, that's interesting. I mean, the concern is that the company is absorbing a lot of info from your phone when that app is on there, and then that the Chinese government would get its hands on that. I think a lot of the things that get into our phones are not necessarily foreign government spying on us as much as just inventive ways to try and sell us things. But it's interesting, the pushback even from the administration. President Biden's campaign has recently opened up a TikTok account to help reach a category of people they're having trouble reaching.
Yeah, that doesn't seem to make sense. But the bottom line is more than 170 million people in our country use TikTok. So it's definitely interesting to see how this legislation, whether or not it'll move forward to effectively ban TikTok here in our country.
You know, instead of TikTok, this time of year, a great time of year for more harmless fun, except for your teeth. That's if you end up actually eating them as opposed to just playing with them. But Peeps, that Easter candy treat, is out with some new flavors for this year as folks are gearing up to stuff those Easter baskets. How about some, let's see, remember the icy blue, the raspberry, blue raspberry Ices? That's a flavor. Sour strawberry is a new flavor. Rice Krispie treat flavored Peeps. How about that, John?
Not sure about the Rice Krispie Peeps. I love the Rice Krispies. I used to eat bowls of that stuff when I was a kid, but I'm not sure about it in Peeps.
Well, there you go. That's a lot of good good flavors. You know, this is what I think about when they do these flavors. I think when I order like a martini or something, it has a fun flavor. It sounds so good. And then you taste it and you're like, did I really need to make that choice? It's just better to have the original. It's usually what it comes down to. Like a chocolate martini, you're like, I'd just rather have chocolate, I think. I could skip the martini part. So when it comes to these Peeps, I don't know. Do we skip the Rice Krispie treats and just have the Rice Krispies because we know that those are good? Or are we adventurous and trying out these new flavors? I mean,
well, there's also milk chocolate covered marshmallow Peeps. You got fruit punch flavor, cotton candy flavor, Dr. Pepper flavor. And the thing, you know, even if you don't want to eat them, I'm not a big fan of doing that, but I have had some fun, you know, partly in conjunction with radio shows in the past, is playing with them and doing things with them. The St. Paul Pioneer Press has for years done a Peeps diorama contest where people will set up a wide variety. And I just invite folks to check this out at twincities.com is the website for the paper. You can see years of the Peeps diorama contest, and you can do things with them in your very own home with the kids. One of the things that we have tried Well, honestly, it wasn't with the kids. It was just with Mrs. Leverins and myself.
Yeah, that sounds about right.
You put a couple of peeps on a paper plate with a toothpick in each of them facing one another. And if you don't mind, like, looking at the microwave while it's operating, you can see them in there. And it looks like they're jousting as the peeps start to morph and melt and things like that. So just some alternative uses for peeps.
Okay, so when you're jousting, do you use different colored peeps, or you just remember, because, I mean, it's rotating in a circle of this microwave, do you just remember which is your peep in the fight?
Well, you know, it's easy now because actually our rotating device in the microwave is broken.
But having to buy
two packages, you know, to get different colors, that might mean you actually have to buy two packages with might be more peeps than you need sitting around the house if you don't eat them.
Depends on how many jousting are you going to do best out of five. I mean, then it might be worth it. I don't know. And you're right. When you leave those out for a long period of time, man, they get as hard as a rock. Oh, so if you're in need of a doorstop, I mean, you never know. That could be helpful.
There you go. As good a use as there are. All right.
Only on Morning Air. We'll talk about everything under the sun, including peeps. All right, guys. As always, thanks so much.
Sure thing, John.
We start every morning, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord Jesus for all the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, the Queen of Peace, as we continue to pray for peace in the world, peace in the Middle East, in Ukraine, and peace in our nation, peace in our church and in our families, as well as peace in our hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Galatians 6:14. The Apostle St. Paul writes, but far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Most of us have heard the Catholic hymn in Mass, lift high the cross, but the question is, do we accept our daily crosses? Every single one of us has a unique cross from God to carry. My cross is different from your cross. The Lord knows exactly what crosses he sends us for our salvation. During the rest of Lent, let's take our small crosses and plant them on Calvary, next to the triumphant cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We always pray with great confidence that prayer that Drew and Maggie pray every afternoon during the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. As always, you can send us an email directly with whatever you might have on your minds or any story ideas you might want to share with us. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. We need to take a short break. When we come back, we'll go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona, for the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. So stay with us. There's much more to come on this Wednesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in to Relevant Radio and the new Relevant Radio app. And now it is time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona from the Eternal City. Ashley and her husband John founded the Truth and Beauty Project in Rome, where they take people from knowing their faith to setting their hearts on fire with talks, tours, and spiritual direction, all centered on scripture, art, and beauty. They even have a special track to evangelize young adults. You can visit truthandbeautyproject.com to find out how you can make your life a masterpiece in just 1 week with John and Ashley in Rome. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. Thanks so much for being with us once again from the Eternal City.
Well, buongiorno, John. A big hello to you from over here in Bella Roma.
Well, Ashley, the big question on my mind is, how is the Holy Father doing? Was he able to actually speak this morning at the Wednesday General Audience?
Actually, this morning, the Holy Father said that he had, quote, a bit of a cold. And so instead, Father Pierluigi from the Vatican Secretariat of State actually read his remarks today. Although he did ride through St. Peter's Square in that open air Jeep today and waved and greeted folks. And in fact, he was welcomed by many signs that people were holding, wishing him an happy anniversary, as today is the 11th anniversary of his papal election.
Wow, that's a great anniversary for the Holy Father. You know, it seems to me like I can't remember, you know, back-to-back general audiences where he doesn't actually read his own message.
Yes, it's true. It is unusual. You can see that he is moving a bit slower right now at this point. And so he's calling on assistance, whether it's with a wheelchair or in this case to actually have a colleague read his remarks from the Secretariat of State. So yes, indeed, it seems like they are there to lend him a hand at this moment.
So what was the main message of Pope Francis this morning?
Well, John, you may recall that Pope has been speaking about vice for several weeks now, and now he has switched to virtue. He talked today about the realities of the human heart and that the heart can, of course, indulge evil passions. It can follow temptations. But he said that it's also possible to oppose all of this. And the way to do it is through virtue. And he looked to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and the definition of virtue as a habitual and firm disposition to do the good. And he clarified that this goodness can only come from what he called a slow maturation of the person. And with that slowness, it eventually becomes what he called an inner characteristic. And he noted that virtue is something, it's not improvised, it's not some random good, as he said, that falls from heaven sporadically. But instead, it's that firm disposition to do the good, remembering that the human being is actually made for goodness, and it's virtue that truly fulfills. He said that in order to continue down this path toward virtue, you have to first be aware of one's innate inclination to do what is good, and that's how you then move closer toward possessing certain permanent dispositions. He said the only way to do this, though, is to rediscover and practice virtue. He said, especially when you, in your daily life or on the news or in whatever way, come to terms with the worst of humanity. And he said that in a distorted world, you have to remember that the form in which you were shaped, he said, that form is the image of God. And that image is forever imprinted on the human person, he said. So how can one move towards virtue? He said, well, the first step is to call on God's grace. He said that the Holy Spirit acts in those who've been baptized. The Holy Spirit is working in one's soul, trying to lead everyone toward a virtuous life. And he reminded that grace actually precedes moral conviction. He even said that all criminals have also performed good deeds at one time. And he said, but remember, virtue is something else because it's a habit He said, but it's a habit of freedom because it means being able in every act to choose the good freely, John.
Very timely message for us here in the last few weeks of Lent by the Holy Father. And I couldn't help but notice some photos of some of the pilgrims there at St. Peter's with the big signs. Happy 11th mm-hmm. anniversary, Papa Francesco.
Yes, in fact, yes, people were there sending well wishes. And of course, he reacted with smiles and waves, etc. And at the end of the audience today, he spoke also about the horrors of war, which is a very, very common topic with which he finishes his audiences. He asked for prayers for all those who are suffering from what he called the terrible consequences of conflicts going on throughout the world. And he spoke specifically about a soldier, a young soldier who had been killed on the front lines, and he held the rosary of that young soldier, and he asked all to pray, especially that the Lord would grant the grace to overcome the madness of war, reminding with a phrase that he's used often, that war is always a defeat for everyone.
And so we continue to pray for peace in the world and unite our prayers to those of the Holy Father. Meanwhile, the Vatican is calling for a worldwide initiative, 24 hours for the Lord in Catholic churches.
Yes, in fact. So the Dicastery for Evangelization has released a pastoral resource. It's called 24 Hours for the Lord. And in fact, this year, just this past weekend, the Friday and Saturday before Laetare Sunday, this initiative took place in various churches, and they're asking more and more churches throughout the world now to use this resource and to implement this in their own churches. And Pope Francis also spoke specifically about confession in a recent homily, asking priests not to ask too many questions during confession. And it actually kind of brings to mind some funny stories that we see here in Rome. For example, you may know that Italians are sometimes known for their loquaciousness. And at Sunday Mass this past week, there was a man who got in line for confession, and he was the only person in line. He got in line at the confiteor, and the person before him didn't exit until communion time. So this is not that uncommon here. So I'm sure he had that in mind when he spoke those words. And it's important that a penance service is part of this 24 hours for the Lord. And the hope now that after this event has occurred, that more and more churches around the world will pick up this resource and go ahead and implement it in their own churches, John.
Are they encouraging adoration? You know,
yes.
Eucharistic adoration in front of the Blessed Sacrament, is that the main focus?
Yes. So there's actually a dual focus, and it's adoration and confession. Those two things that, of course, go hand in hand, and it actually also really fits with the remarks from the papal audience today, this idea of calling upon God's grace, and that is the only way to create those habitual dispositions toward the good, to really authentically move towards a path of real virtue, and going to confession, receiving our Lord in the Eucharist. Those are our ways to call on that grace. And of course, spending time in deep prayer in front of our Lord is a way to grow closer and closer to Him and learn what it means to live a virtuous life.
Now, this coming Saturday in Rome, Feast of St. Philip Neri is normally celebrated with a miracle. What's happening this year?
Yeah. Yes, exactly. So, John, this is a very special day here specifically in Rome. And on this one day of the year, the Massimo family, a noble family in Rome, opens the doors of their private home just for that one day. And it's to commemorate a miracle that involved a member of their lineage. His name was Prince Paolo Massimo. And The miracle occurred through the intercession of St. Philip Neri. And what happened back on the 16th of March of 1583 is that young Prince Paolo was ill, and it seemed as though his death was imminent. And so the servants were sent from the family home to run to get Father Philip Neri, who was young Paolo's spiritual director, this little 12-year-old boy. Now, when they got there, they found that Father Neri was celebrating the Holy Mass, so he was not able to come immediately. And when he did, young Paolo, Prince Paolo, had already passed. So the story goes that St. Philip went into the little boy's room, prayed over him, and he actually gasped and was revived. He came back to life. And it turns out that he told Father Philip Neri that that the young prince had a mortal sin on his soul. And so at that moment, St. Philip Neri heard the young prince's confession. And after that was finished, Philip Neri asked him if he would like to stay or if he would like to go back. And without a millisecond of hesitation, he said that he was ready to go. And so sure enough, he closed his eyes again and he passed, but this time without the stain of sin on his soul, without the stain of mortal sin, no less. And so indeed, in thanksgiving for that day, every year the family opens their doors so that hundreds of pilgrims can walk up the stairs of this private home into little Prince Paolo's bedroom, which has now become a chapel. And in fact, there's three altars inside of that chapel, and all day long, priests are celebrating masses on those altars in commemoration of this miracle on the 16th of March of 1583, John.
And to be clear, this is the anniversary of the miracle. The actual feast day of St. Philip Neri is coming up on May 26th, the patron of Rome.
Yes, he's so beloved in Rome. He is really one of the patrons of this city, and he is entombed here in Rome. He founded the oratory here, and he's really credited for coming into a Rome that was just in destitution after the great sack of Rome of 1527 and absolutely reviving it and revitalizing the quest and love for faith amongst the people.
Well, Ashley, as always, thanks so much for bringing Rome to home to our Relevant Radio family.
Oh, John, it's so great to be with you. Many blessings. Have a wonderful day.
Many blessings to you, too. Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Eric Schadler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, will be with us to talk about the upcoming Supreme Court hearing of the Mifepristone abortion pill case, which is coming up on March 26th. He will fill us in and tell us exactly what is on the line. So stay with us as Morning Air continues on this Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the new Relevant Radio app.
I know you're gonna see me do it. If anybody can, you can do it. God, I know in the trial, in the pain, fire, in the rain, you're gonna see me through it.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. You can send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, the Supreme Court will be hearing later this month, coming up on March 26, oral arguments for the case FDA versus Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine. It's the first time since the High Court's historic 2022 ruling in the Dobbs case overturning Roe v. Wade that the justices will be weighing in on the issue of abortion. The drug at the center of the case is Mifepristone, the abortion pill, which is half of the two-drug protocol used to end over half of all the pregnancies. Joining us live this morning from the Chicago area is Morning Air regular contributor Eric Schadler with much more on what's at stake and how it might go in this Supreme Court hearing on the abortion pill. Eric Schadler is the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, which is based in Chicago. He speaks frequently on pro-life activism, religious liberty, marriage, and the family to audiences all across our country. Good morning, Eric. Thanks so much for joining us. As always, it's great to be with you.
Great to be with you too, John.
Okay, can you tell us about this mifepristone abortion pill case that the Supreme Court will be hearing at the end of the month?
Well, what's at issue here in this case is the way that the FDA rushed the approval of this abortion pill. People may remember the name RU486. That is the original name of the drug from the French drug company that manufactured it way back in the 80s. And the Clinton administration leaned on the Federal Food and Drug Administration to approve this drug outside of its normal process. And the way they did that was to call it an emergency need. In other words, every pregnancy is considered some sort of medical emergency by the Clinton administration to force the FDA to approve this drug more quickly. And if you think about that for just one moment, to think about the completely beautiful natural process of fertility and childbirth, to think of all of that as if it's a medical condition is insulting to women. It's insulting to babies, insulting to nature itself, because that was the argument they used to say, oh, here's an emergency that we have to rush this drug through. So it didn't go through the normal processes. The Clinton administration pushed it through. And then during the Obama administration, they decided to remove all of the safeguards against it. They started to allow it to be used later in pregnancy. They decided to, in 2016, they stopped looking at any kind of a negative effect of the pill other than death. So only deaths were being counted. And then come to the Biden administration, and they say, well, look, there aren't any bad side effects to this. Let's go ahead and approve it for telemedicine use, or to allow pharmacies like Walgreens and CVS to dispense this dangerous medicine. We shouldn't even call it a medicine. I mean, it's a killing drug. But of course, they weren't finding side effects. They weren't finding negative impacts of it because they stopped looking, John. This is literally true. It's hard to believe. People are skeptical when they hear about this. But the reality is that the Food and Drug Administration stopped looking at the sepsis. They stopped looking at the blood clots. They stopped looking at the incredible, crippling pain that women experience when they go through these abortions. The medication abortion is four times more dangerous than surgical abortion. And yet the Food and Drug Administration stopped looking and then declared that it was that it could be dispensed at pharmacies and so forth. So that's what the Alliance for Hippocratic Medicine is bringing forward to the Supreme Court, saying, look, we established the Food and Drug Administration to keep the American people safe. This is the mandate they have from Congress, which they ignored. So at stake here is not only this drug and the dangers that it brings, but it's democracy itself. If the people are establishing a government branch to protect them, and that government branch instead decides to protect the profits of the abortion industry and the ideology of the radical left, they're not doing their job anymore. Democracy is not working the way that it is supposed to. You know, we hear a lot today about threats to democracy. Well, this kind of leaning on an agency that's supposed to keep us safe by ideologically driven administrations, you know, from Clinton to Obama to Biden, that's one of the realest threats to democracy we're seeing right now. So this issue really goes deep. It cuts to the heart of what it means to be American. And so we're hopeful that the Supreme Court is going to do the right thing and reverse at least some layers of that approval. Now, the original approval from the 90s is not before them right now. They're dealing with a smaller part of this that came from the Fifth Circuit Court in the South. So what we're praying for is that they will roll back the later use of the pill. They will continue to require follow-up visits. I mean, when you take one of these pills and then the second pill, misoprostol, that forces the now dead tiny little embryo out of the woman's body, you need a follow-up to make sure that that was complete and that that the baby's completely left the body. Otherwise, you could have an infection set in, and that happens. I mean, women are showing up in emergency rooms, and that's one of the strongest arguments that this group is bringing to the Supreme Court. They are seeing the fallout of this in emergency rooms across the country because these abortions are not actually being properly administered anymore because they don't have that follow-up visit. I mean, the whole thing is horrible. The entire approval of mifepristone should be rescinded eventually, I hope. But in the case right here, we're looking at some of these other safeguards. So if they put those things back in place, including, you know, not being able to have a non-physician dispense these, not having them dispense at pharmacies, that would be a major blow to the abortion industry. And it would result in the saving of countless lives because so many abortions are now done by mifepristone, at least 50%, some say 65%. The most recent estimate I've seen, drawing on data that's a couple of years old, so looking at the trends, would be saying, if we could look at, take a snapshot right now, we'd find that about 80% of abortions are being done through mifepristone, through RE46, the abortion pill. So it would be a major victory if we were able to convince the Supreme Court that, you know, those expansions under Obama need to be and Biden need to be rolled back.
Want to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts or any questions on the dangers of mifepristone and the abortion pills for women and this upcoming case at the Supreme Court, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for Eric Scheidler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League, at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Eric, this controversial pill has been in play for now 24 years, going all the way back to the Clinton days. It's really hard to believe that in this day and age that they could be ignoring the dangers to women of these pills. Can you explain to us exactly why they're so dangerous for women, how they affect women?
Well, you know, there's a the sad truth is that there's an ideological drive coming from the abortion industry and coming from, sadly, from the political left to push abortion at all costs. The horror stories that I've seen and that we've been publicizing from women who've taken these pills are truly disgusting. I mean, one woman in a flyer we have called The Abortion Pill, What You Need to Know, which you can get from prolifeaction.org, by the way. I really encourage folks, go to prolifeaction.org, go to our online store, get yourself a packet of 100 of these and put them in the back of church. You know, if you're a little more courageous, go out to the local Walgreens and put one underneath the windshield wiper of every car in the parking lot so people know about this horrible drug. This woman said, blood clots the size of lemons were coming out of me. Blood clots the size of lemons. We're hearing stories of women who, as the abortion is getting completed, as the baby's being flushed out of their body, they have this tiny, tiny little baby, this little embryo that shows up in their sanitary pad or in their toilet, sometimes even surviving the abortion. There have been cases where the embryo is still squirming as it's come out of the woman's body, and they don't know what to do with this body. So one of the worst effects of this deadly drug is the trauma that it causes for women as they see this child. And, you know, it's hard for those of us who really appreciate the value of life in the womb. I mean, after all, as Catholics, we pray the Hail Mary, blessed is the fruit of your womb. We have this intimate understanding of the beauty of life in the womb. It's hard for us to understand the kind of mixed feelings that a woman taking this pill will have. You know, women will find the body and they will call up the morgue. They'll call up a pregnancy center and say, what do I do with my baby? You think, why are you saying my baby? You just killed this baby. But, you know, they still have an emotional connection and they feel a responsibility. One heartbreaking story I heard was of a couple who completed the abortion. They've got this tiny, tiny little embryo and they went out to the park weeping. And they dug a hole near a tree that they used to like to sit under, and they buried their tiny little baby there, you know, in this sort of desperate act to sort of somehow make reparation or do right by this child. So there's so many mixed feelings in abortion. It's something I think we need to understand, We need to really pray hard for the women who are facing abortion, because they aren't cold and heartless. They're tormented by these abortions. They have incredibly mixed feelings. We know now that 2/3 of abortions are actually unwanted. The women say that it wasn't what they would have preferred. It wasn't really their first choice. They would have preferred to carry the baby to term if only they'd have had a place to live or better health care or even just a kindly voice who would encourage them. And about a quarter of all abortions are described as unwanted or even coerced. So there's a tremendous amount of heartbreak and horror. And these abortions especially, because the woman takes the pills with her own hand, she's doing the abortion in a way that she's not with the surgical abortion. She becomes complicit in it in a deeper way. And that second pill is taken at home, the one that flushes the dead baby out. It's taken alone. So the woman suffers alone. And we all know that abortion is it fills women with shame. And so there's an incredible kind of isolation and loneliness, a terrible loneliness. We need to pray for these lonely women to have the courage to say no to abortion, to say no to that second pill. We need to let them know that there is an abortion pill reversal protocol. If you've taken that first pill, before you've taken the second one, you can take heavy doses of progesterone that will save that baby's life and allow you to carry that baby to term. Thousands of children have been born through this abortion pill reversal protocol that women just don't know about. Because they take that first pill, they walk out those doors, and often they're filled with regret. The abortionists tell them there's nothing you can do. You have to go through with it. They've even tried in states like Colorado to make it illegal to tell a woman that she can get this protocol and provide it to her. Fortunately, the courts have pushed back on that. We've been able to reverse that so far. So many negative effects of this, and so much ignorance. So I really beg people to become educators. Get those flyers, the abortion pill, what you need to know. Spread them around your community so that women who are susceptible to this horrible, horrible ordeal will not fall for it.
Eric, what is at stake in this Supreme Court case coming up on March 26th?
Well, not only are hundreds of thousands of unborn lives every single year at stake because, you know, again, the vast majority, it appears, of abortions are now taking place through mifepristone. If we were able to see the court reverse some of those loosenings of this drug, that would roll back. I mean, I'm sure the abortion industry is going to find ways, you know, to ramp up surgical abortion. We know that illegal mailing of pills is a very serious problem. There's going to be ways that, you know, that abortion will continue despite all of it. But it would be a tremendous victory. It would allow women more time to think about their abortions. It would hopefully raise the profile of the dangers associated with this drug so that fewer women are willing to take it. It would provide an opportunity for women who have been harmed by these pills to talk about it. And maybe we would see a significant downturn in abortion in our country, which means an upturn in family life. And it means more happiness because, again, 2/3 of these abortions are in some way unwanted by the women who are getting them. We know that women today in America are having fewer children than they even want to have. So it could mean a flourishing of family life.
Do you have a sense of how do you think the Supreme Court is going to rule? Will it be a narrow ruling? What is your thoughts?
It's so hard to predict. It will certainly be a narrow ruling. It's hard to imagine the three, left-leaning, leaning isn't even the right word for Ketanji Jackson. I mean, the three more liberal judges on the court are very likely to side with the FDA and uphold the approval. It really comes down to those six more conservative justices. It's not going to be any kind of night. I mean, it would be an incredible miracle if we're able to convince all nine of these justices that this was badly done. That would help to really shore it up. It'll probably be a narrow ruling if it goes our way. But it's very hard to say. You know, Supreme Court is generally, under Justice Roberts, is really reluctant to push back against executive action like the Food and Drug Administration. But we've seen them willing to do it. We've seen them willing to say, no, we're not going to just go along to get along. We're not going to, you know, just stand back. We're going to do our job, which is to hold the executive branch, which is the FDA is part of, accountable for what Congress has decided. It's really kind of a balance of powers issue for our country. So I'm hopeful. I'm not convinced. I think we need to really pray hard about it, pray for discernment for the judges and for wisdom from the mouths of our attorneys, and closely watch this story. This is just coming up on March 26th. No coincidence that that's the day after the Feast of the Annunciation. We talk about the embryonic Jesus in the womb of Mary. Let's link that Catholic feast with this case and really pray hard and pray to Our Lady to intercede here.
Eric, less than a minute to go, real quick. I know there's going to be a protest on that day on March 26th outside of Walmart's headquarters. What are you hoping to accomplish?
Well, we're hoping to get some media coverage of that on that day. It's the perfect day to highlight the fact that these pharmacies have shamelessly decided to finally start dispensing mifepristone at some of their locations. Really urge people to get involved. If you live in the Chicago area, especially in the northern suburbs, come out with us. It's in Deerfield, Illinois. If you go to prolifeaction.org and sign up for our emails, we don't have the information up there yet. We're still putting the plan together. But if you sign up for emails at the bottom of the page there, you'll be the first to know where and when we're meeting. It's going to be at noon on the 26th, the day of that hearing. We're going to be holding a press conference and sharing these stories giving people an opportunity to raise their voices so that America will know what's really going on here and how it's happening in their own neighborhoods through pharmacies like Walgreens and CVS.
Well, I really appreciate you shedding light on this very important issue and this important case at the Supreme Court. As always, thanks so much for being with us, Eric.
Thank you, John. God bless you and your listeners.
Many blessings to you. Eric Shadler, the executive director of the Pro-Life Action League. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Bad Samaritan, Good Samaritan. When Rosina Hernandez was in college, she once attended a rock concert at which one young man was brutally beaten by another. No one made any attempt to stop the beating. The next day, she was struck dumb to learn that youth had died as a result of that pounding. Yet neither she nor anyone else had raised a hand to help him. She could never forget the incident or her responsibility as an inactive bystander. Some years later, Rosina saw another catastrophe. A car driving in the rain ahead of her suddenly skidded and plunged into Biscayne Bay. The car landed head down in the water, only the tail end was showing. In a moment, a woman appeared on the surface, shouting for help and saying her husband was stuck inside. This time, Rosina waited for no one. She plunged into the water, tried unsuccessfully to open the car door, then pounded on the back window, as other bystanders stood on the causeway and watched. First, she screamed at them, begging for help, then cursed them, telling them there was a man dying in the car. First one man, then another, finally came to help. Together, they broke the safety glass and dragged the man out. They were there just in time. A few minutes later, it would have been all over. The woman thanked Rosina for saving her husband. Rosina was elated, riding an emotional high that lasted for weeks. She'd promised herself she'd never again fail to do anything she could do to save a human life. She had made good on her promise. Luke 10:33 says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Taillon, the director of vocations of the Archdiocese of the Military Services, will be with us to talk about the seven deadly sins. Plus, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, the CEO of Leading Giants, will be with us to talk about the keys to following through on goals. So stay with us. There is much more to come on this Wednesday in hour number two of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.